couple down here. Matthew chapter 24. All right. Let's read the first 14 verses. Matthew chapter 24. You still need a sheet over here? Oh, we've got a couple down here we need. Okay. You might get busy enough on Wednesday night. We need to have someone on the side doors here or something. All right, Matthew 24, verse number 1 said, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Okay? Let's pray. And we're going to talk about, you will know it when it comes. You will know it when it comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths you've given us. And Lord, we know that this is your word for of all time. For all the time of man is on this earth. And Lord, there's some things that you have revealed to us in these days that men of the past did not understand. You had revealed it all, but the illumination had not yet been revealed to our own hearts, as you could say. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us understand what we can understand. Help us not to put words in your mouth. Help us not to take stands where we really don't know where the stand is. But, Lord, give us your insight. Give us your wisdom. Give us your guidance. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us what we need at this time, and we'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now, Jesus spent 3.5 years of ministry showing himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of men, and the Sovereign over all. The more he proved himself, the more the people, and especially the Jewish leaders, rejected him and refused to believe. They hardened their hearts. In our account here tonight, Jesus had just finished laying everything on the line. He has called out the scribes and the Pharisees. He's called them hypocrites. He says, you talk big, but your heart's far, far away from me. Everything in the time of Christ here is coming to a head. And in fact, Jesus says, if you look at the scriptures, they speak of him. The Old Testament was all pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Not just the first coming, the advent of his birth, but also to the second coming. But the fact is, the second coming is kind of alluded to because, frankly, he wanted everybody to receive him when he came the first time. But on the other hand, God knew that would not happen. So he had already planned another approach. So everything is coming to a head, and God's going to remind the Jews what they've been doing for centuries, and then he's going to bring a dramatic conclusion. This time that we live right now is that age of grace. This age right now is simply the mercy of God being exercised to us. When the man on earth rejected Christ 2,000 years ago, he could have settled it right there and then. We're done. Kaput. Send a whole bunch of it to hell. But he didn't. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he will do whatever it takes to bring us to repentance, that we by all means save some. So this time of age is this age, we're here, this time of grace, this age of the Gentiles, this church age. The church is being used as the body of Christ to give the world the gospel through the power of God. God's going to have to allow things to get worse than the world has ever seen to finally get their attention. We probably have all known folks who have gone through their life where they something happened, you think, I wonder if God was trying to get a hold of them. And then something else happens, you think, I think God was trying to get a hold of them. And then something else happens and says, why aren't they listening when God's talking to them? And it seems like each one gets just a little bit worse, just a little bit worse, just a little bit worse. That's human nature. It's a shame, but it's human nature. So God is going to, at this point here, he's going to try to get their attention. So he's going to leave them desolate, it says in chapter 23. Verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are set thee, how often would I have gathered gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, from now on, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's going to be a time that's coming up when the Jewish nation is finally going to say, sure is glad Jesus is here. But the fact is, they're going to have to go, we all, the world in general, is going to have to go through an awful difficult time. This final rejection of Jesus, of the Jews here in Matthew, brings us to a new era. A new dispensation to being, if you will. Jesus will die for the sins of the world, institute the age of grace, the age of the Gentiles, the church age, all that, basically the same thing. But God is not finished with Israel. They're going to be placed aside for an indefinite period of time during this age of grace. The physical nation will be destroyed. The people will be dispersed all over the world. Yet even with all of the chastening, Jesus still reveals to them that he's not finished with them, and Jesus will return for his people. And Matthew 24 can be very confusing. There are several perspectives given. Many theologians, even within the same denomination, differ on the interpretation. And I'm going to give you an overview of an interpretation that is agreed upon by several. I can't even say most because there's several things that go a different direction. If you start different, everything else kind of follows another direction. Let me say this. I've said this before. There are things in here that I don't think we're going to understand on this side of the rapture. I think there are some basic principles we're going to understand here. And to be honest with you, say this is the way it all lays out. If some of the greatest minds in Christendom can't agree, then I think it's pretty hard for us to come up with exactly all of this. But there are some things that we can understand. It's interesting, but I wouldn't split fellowship over a lot of this stuff. All right. Now, from last week, we found, number one, the second coming of Jesus is divided into two parts, the rapture of the church and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Won't go through this, but you got the verses from last week. The rapture of the church is the first thing that will happen. It's the next thing on the schedule for the Lord. That is, at the end of the church age, when he's finished doing what the church is supposed to do, he takes them out. And that begins the 7 years of tribulation, which really kicks off the second coming of Christ. You say, well, that's a long time, another 7 years. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. 7 years is a blink of the eye to God. So don't, you know, we're like ants. Did you ever watch It's a Bug's Life, or that Bug's Life movie? You ever see that? And the ant is walking along, all of a sudden this leaf comes down in front of the ant. It's like, I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to do. Just a leaf fell down. Compared to things of God, we're like that little ant. In fact, even smaller. It's hard for us to see very far. We don't see as far as God does. Now, that begins that age, that day, the day of the Lord, if you will, the great day of the Lord. And then the second coming, 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus shows up and touches the earth and actually puts down the armies of the world and sets himself up on the throne. So though you have the second coming of Christ is not just the rapture, and it's not just the end. People sometimes confuse those things. It's all the whole kit and caboodle. For instance, when Jesus came the first time, he came in a manger. 33 and a half years later, he ended up on a cross. All that is the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ. Okay? So don't let these few years in the middle there get you confused. So the church, the saved believers, the body of Christ on the earth during the age of grace, and they win as many to Christ as possible. Again, God could have destroyed the whole bunch because they reject him. But the church, being the spirit indwelt body of Christ, has been holding back the full working of Satan. And once the church has accomplished what God had called her to do, the church is taken back out of the picture, and God's program is back with the Jews, as his plan was from the very, very beginning. So Jesus comes back, he meets the church in the clouds, takes them to heaven, while the great tribulation occurs, and then the church, because the church is not appointed to wrath in that final great wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. You go back and read that. And then in the meantime, the signs of the end, watch, in the meantime, right now, the signs of the end are continuing right on into the first 3 years of the tribulation. Let me say that again. The signs of the end, signs of these things coming, have already started to come, okay? And they're going to continue, and they're going to continue right on in through the first 3 years of the tribulation. They continue, the rapture church comes out, and they get worse and worse and worse through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Somewhere in the process of these signs, this rapture will occur, it's the next thing to happen, and that starts the clock for 7 years. Now, we're going to have those after that rapture, there are going to be 3.5 years of catastrophic events. The things that we've been seeing, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, the pestilence, the ravages of fire and famine and all this stuff that we're seeing right now is going to get worked up. It's going to be more and more and more. 3.5 years into that great tribulation is what we call the great tribulation. The first three and a half years is the tribulation. Halfway through those 7 years, 3.5 years, we have what we call the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. You can go back and read about that in Jeremiah 30, verse 7 sometime. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. I mean, it's going to be tough. But only now they're continuing to get worse. And God allows Satan to deceive the nation for 7 years. And all the powers of earth come to a head and meet for a grand winner-takes-all battle at Armageddon. And just as the battle is ready to come to a head, Jesus comes back. He doesn't just come back in the clouds this time and lift folks out as he did when he went at the church in the rapture. But this time Jesus comes back to the earth, and when he steps foot on the Mount of the Olives, it splits wide open. With the word of his mouth, he defeats all the armies of the world, sits on the throne to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David. Now, second thing we learned last time was nothing can stop God. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so Jesus basically responds this. Not only is it going to be left desolate, but not one of the stones is going to be going left on the top of another. So the first sign the answer to their first question was, when will these things be? He says, when will, he said, you're telling me that the stones aren't, one stone's not going to be left upon the other. And he says, it's the first sign is going to be when those stones are not left on. And when was that? A.D. 70, when Roman destroyed Jerusalem. They should have gotten their attention. Number three, this is new stuff now. It's not the end of the world yet. Okay? We're not at the end of the world yet. We're seeing a lot of things here. That's true. But we're not at the end of the world yet. Look at verse 3 there. And as he sat, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us when these things shall be, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end. That word end there means the entire completion. When's going to be the end of the world? That word there for world is age. The world as we know it. What's the end of the world as we know it? And I think it's interesting that he's doing this on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to come back to. He's sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and he's thinking, I'm going to come back one day, and when my foot hits this thing, this whole thing's going to split wide open. But anyway, so Jesus told them that not one stone would be left upon another. And you think about it, the disciples are responding, well, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, that, you know, not one stone's going to be on top of another, but have you looked at these stones recently? And so they take him out and have him look at the temple. In other words, he says, how could something like this happen? It must be the end of the world. Jesus, you're telling me these stones that are like 16 feet by 24 feet, you know, these huge things, you're telling me these things are going to be knocked over? I mean, come on. I mean, these things don't move by themselves. I mean, if that's what's going on, it must be the end of the world. So they have three questions here. Letter B. When is the destruction of the temple? When will it be that there will not be one stone left upon another? Number two, what will be the sign or the mark of his coming? His coming. Number three, what will be the sign of the end or the completion of this age? When will it be that there's nothing, not one stone left upon another? Now, he really doesn't answer that, but that occurs in A.D. 70. But he will answer the sign of the mark of his coming and a sign of the end. In other words, will this be the end of this particular age in the world as we know it, or is this the end of everything, or whatever? They're wondering. Let her see. You better believe it. You better believe it. Let me show you what I mean by that. Number four. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He's answering the second question. They said, when is your coming? What's the sign of your coming? The first thing he says is, now, there's going to be a lot of guys who are going to come here, and they're going to pretend to be me. They're going to claim to be the Messiah. They're going to claim to be God in the flesh. They're going to claim this. But he says, don't be deceived. In fact, we're going to see it. You'll know me when I get here. You can't miss it. Hang on. He says in verse 4, he says, Jesus said, take heed, no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, there are several different interpretations of this passage. I've studied through here and I've seen some things, and some of it's my own, some of it's some other things. You know how it is. But there's kind of a basic parallel between what he's going to say here in Matthew 24 and in Revelation chapter 6. That's the beginning. The first seal is opened. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. Look what it says there. It's on your paper there, I believe. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering, to subdue, and to conquer. Now, some people think this is Jesus, because he's on a white horse. Okay? Dudley Do-Right rode a white horse too. You remember Dudley Do-Right. Well, a lot of folks will say, well, it's a white horse, so it must correspond to Jesus coming back on a white horse at the end, back in Revelation 19, I think it is, with truth on his thigh and everything. Well, then wait a minute. Look at the rest of the description. He says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Jesus doesn't come to conquer that way. He doesn't need bows. And a crown was given unto him. He doesn't need to be given any crowns. He already has all the crowns. And he went forth conquering, subduing people, looking who he can subdue. Okay? There's a difference in personality here. When Jesus comes at the end, how does he do it? By the way, he doesn't come back to the end. This is not him. He comes back at the end. If he came back now, then he must. If he didn't set things straight then, well, he must not be who he says he is. He got defeated. In fact, when he comes back on the white horse, the word of God is a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. All he has to do is speak the word, and it's all done. He doesn't need some bow. He doesn't need to prove he's the king. He is who he is. So who is this? This is actually a false Jesus. A false Messiah, if you will. This is somebody who's going to come in and try to take over. There's going to be, so what you're going to get is this idea of someone who's going to try to take the world. Now, don't allow anyone to convince you of anything other than this. He says, you better believe it. When Jesus comes back, you will not miss it. Now, I'm not going to go through it all. You got it on your paper there. Zechariah 14, we went through that last week. That's when he comes down and his foot hits the Mount of Olives and it splits wide open one side here, one side there. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. In fact, we'll get a little further down in the passage in a few weeks here. He says, when someone says, oh, over there's Christ, don't believe it. Well, I think Jesus showed up. I think he's living in Israel. No, he's not. Because, listen, when he comes back in the rapture, we're sucked out of here. We're gone. We don't have to figure out where he is. We'll know when he shows up. And for those who are left on earth, after that, when he comes back the second time, puts his foot on the ground, they're not going to miss it. So don't have anybody say, well, I think Jesus came back. I think we're in the middle of the tribulation. I think we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Number four, I want to show you signs of signs to come. Okay? Signs of signs to come. My wife and I used to laugh about this. Sometimes when you know, we'd be working out in the yard and you go inside and you sit down in the easy chair and it's hard to get up, you know. And he said, you getting ready to get up? No, I'm getting ready to get ready to get up. I'm thinking about it. I'm working that direction. But I'm not ready to be ready to get up yet, but I'm thinking about it, you know. Well, there's been things coming along all along. Letter A, there's going to be one of those signs are multiple conflicts worldwide. Multiple conflicts worldwide. Now remember what I've said here. Are we not living in multiple conflicts worldwide? I mean, listen to the TV. You don't want to listen to it. It depresses you. But there it is. Okay, there's stuff going on all the time. This has been like 200 years in all of history where wasn't a war someplace. I'm not even sure. They probably didn't count that. There's probably some war down in Africa someplace between somebody, you know, they didn't know about. This is nothing new. But it's going to be more and more and more. And I think that part of the media that we have, which didn't take God by surprise, he knew it was going to happen. He knew that we were going to start hearing about it more and more and more. Because you know what? Watch. If it was 1850, right now in Dover. How much do we know about all this other stuff that's going on? I mean, it would get here a month or so later. You know, we wouldn't hear this, all this stuff. We wouldn't hear about the bombing out in Oklahoma. We wouldn't be hearing about this or here, you know, this or that. We wouldn't be hearing about all that. But we're hearing about it more and more and more. And so, look, let me read through that passage. Matthew 24, 6 says, "And ye shall hear of wars." That means to hear reports of. To hear reports of wars and rumors of wars. "See that ye be not troubled." That word troubled there means to clamor, to cry out, get in an uproar. He said, I understand it's there. But he says, don't yell out, this is it. Don't get all worked up yet about it. He says, "For all these things must come to pass." In other words, these types of things are going to happen. I'm going to do a word study on that sometime. I think I'm going to do a message on that. It came to pass. Come here a second. Stand here, Brandon. All right. I'm going to stand and face them. Okay? That's all right. No. Now, I'm going to pass right by you. Did you see me? Do you know why? Watch this. Yeah, I mean, some people like to be seen. Okay? So in other words, I'm going to... Okay? Did you see me? Okay. It's obviously that I came to him to pass by. I wanted him to see this. Have a seat. This is what I'm saying. There's things that happen in the world that God brings to us. It comes to us so it can pass by us so that we can see it. Why did it come to us? So that it can pass by us. So that we can be convicted by it. It didn't just happen. It came there for a reason. To pass by us. And I believe that's kind of what's going on here. These things come to pass. He says these are going to come to pass. Now, we see these wars and rumors of wars. He says, "Be ye not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." They must come by for us to see. But the end is not yet. Well, what was their question? When shall the end be? This is not it. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. But this is not the end. This is, watch it, keep on, watch. Revelation 6, 3 and 4, if you go parallel with that, says this, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." Well, if you take peace from the earth, what do you got left with? War. Okay? "To take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." But he says, do not get frightened and make a lot of clamor, a lot of uproar about this. We're not there yet. These are things that are going to come to pass. They must come to pass. Now, again, God's working us up here. He's trying to get our attention, to get us to come to him now. We don't have to wait till he has to take us to the woodshed. I mean, my dad, I mean, all he had to do in church, if I was wiggly in church, all he had to do was go, it's all over. Talking to Miss Lois. Might have done it once, huh? You're saying something like, if I was a kid and I did so-and-so, I might do it once, but I wouldn't do it again. And that's the way it was. You don't do it again. Now, that's the way we should be. He ought to be able to guide us with his eye, but the fact is, sometimes we need a little bit more. Now, he says, listen, these days are coming. If you've got a discerning heart, you're looking at the Word of God, don't let it get you all upset yet. Don't let it get you all set. He said, come and see. Took peace from the earth. They're going to kill one another with a great sword. Let me show you another one. Number three. Along with that, it's political and social unrest. Roman numeral 3, III. Political and social unrest. Verse 7 says, "For the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." So the nation shall rise against, in other words, they're going to rise up and gather themselves against another nation. another race against the race, hatred for one another, and the kingdom against kingdom, power against power, pride, proving who's the greatest, challenging one another. North Korea is just trying to prove he's a big boy. He comes across as one of the most spoiled little brats the world has ever seen. Kind of like a Nero. I am the ruler. Do you know who I am? If you don't, I'm going to show you. Power against power. This is just how the world is and always has been. We're just seeing it in our time, and we think it must be the end time. Listen, they came in. The Babylonians came in. And then the Medes and the Persians came in. Then the Romans came in. Then the Greeks came in. And, it happens. But wait a minute. It's good. You're going to see more and more and more and more and more and more. Hear of it more and more and more and more. And it's supposed to be getting our attention. It came to pass for us to see. Letter B. What's another thing we're going to see? Scarcity. C-A-R-C-I-T-Y. Scarcity of the basic needs of life. Scarcity of the basic needs of life. Matthew 24:7 says, and there shall be famines. And that word famine just doesn't mean drought. A lot of times we use those two words interchangeably. Drought means there's no water to grow the food. Famine means there's no food. Okay? So the scarcity of food, it's destitution. That's growing. I'll tell you what. We just need to burn a few more million acres over in California. It's going to make a difference. I mean, they said it's a couple million acres. It's just more and more and more. Scarcity. But Revelation 6:5 says this, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. Come and see. It came to pass. It came to show you what was going on here. Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I think partly because of the injustices between the nations, they're going to end up causing their own hurt. I think some of it is the famines. Listen, one of the things that the Muslims have done over in the East is that when they go and they burn down or blow up the oil refineries. Well, that's stupid. But they want them to have it, so we'll blow them. Well, you know what? We can blow ourselves up into smithereens. We can hurt ourselves. My wife was she has this something. She has this called beef round over noodle. She said, well, beef was too much, so we had it with hamburger. Because just plain old good beef is so expensive. This isn't nothing. We're just getting started. A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil. Number C, letter C, upheaval in the laws of nature. An upheaval in the laws of nature. These are signs that are coming up, but the end is not yet. Matthew 24:7 says, and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Pestilences, plagues and disease. They had a few more cases of Ebola this week. Did you hear about that? Yeah. A few more cases of it. Thousands die of this. There's a couple cases of the plague in America every year. Just a couple. Some kid not too long ago saw the news, died. Where he got it, they have no idea. Where they died, he died of the plague. All kinds of crazy stuff. We think that almost we're invincible these days. But it's a pestilence, that's plagues, earthquakes, let's say geological disturbances in diverse places. Come out, look at Revelation 6:7, the parallel passage. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. So I'm going to run some other things past you here. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Crazy things. Crazy thing. Number five. The end is coming. But this is not it. Watch it. Chapter 24, verse 8 says, all these things we've just talked about, are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrow has with it the connotation of childbirth. Childbirth. The dear lady almost has to go into the grips of death to give birth to life. And God is saying, if I have to take you into the grips of death itself in order to give you new birth, I will. He says, this is the beginning of sorrows. Letter B, all of these things will begin and progress toward the climax. That's those last 3.5 years before Christ comes. All these things, they begin. They're here now. I mean, you cannot, I don't think that you can deny that they're here now. We haven't seen anything yet. But they're here right now. This is nothing compared to that which is yet to come. These things will not have a sudden start. Sin will get worse among men, and the earth and the systems of the universe will begin heading toward chaos. So the earthquake and all this stuff, you know, the second law of thermodynamics, everything is degenerating. Okay, that's part of it. The world's winding down. There's some things there. But finally, as it starts to become really bad, the church is going to be, I don't know what's considered really bad. That's a comparative term. But somewhere along the way, when things are really bad, the church is going to be raptured out because they are not appointed to wrath. Didn't say it's not appointed to chastisement. On the other hand, well, watch me. After the baby is born, the Bible says the mother rejoices because a new life has been brought into the world. The fact is, if we have to stay through some tough times, but because of the signs of the times have gone past their eyes, we get to win a few more. They get to go in heaven with us. Maybe the longer he waits, the better. I mean, Paul said, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. He says, whether for me to, you know, for me, I just soon go ahead and go to heaven. That's the philosophy that Merle was talking about. We ought to say, that's where my heart is. That's where home is. But you know what? On the other hand, he says, but if I have to suffer so that I can bring others to Christ, it's better for you that I stay than I'm willing to stay. Not that I don't want to go, but I'm more than willing to stay if I can bring someone else to Christ. It's that childbirth. These signs become increasingly worse, and with the chaos caused by the rapture of millions, the Antichrist comes on the scene. He offers comfort and security, and the people of the world look to him to save them. Can you imagine what would happen if everybody who's saved in this world just all of a sudden disappeared? Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, I don't like to fly. And the people used to say, well, if it's not your time to go, it won't matter. He says, well, what if it's my pilot's time to go? Then it's your time to go too. But, you know, he always says that was funny. But fact is, can you imagine? There's probably some saved pilots out there. We got some guys who are truck drivers. They're saved. What happens when that rig is going full blast? There's nobody behind the wheel anymore. Huh? You know, it's just going to be chaos. Going to be chaos. All right, letter C. God is birthing a new world. And this is pre-labor, labor pains. Let me say it again. God is birthing new life into this world. He's going to birth a new world. At the end of all this, listen, I've never given birth, obviously, but when it comes down to the point where that baby's being born, you know it. You thought it was bad last night. But then when the birthing part came, when the life is coming into the world, wow. That's the battle of Armageddon. But then there's new life. It seems bad and uncomfortable to someone that never has ever had anything like this in their life before. But it's nothing compared to God, who's going to have to bring this all to pass for his grand plan. Number six. It's quarter after. I'm going to stop. We'll start there next time. We'll start tonight. I get in trouble for going too long. I'll stop there. We'll start there next time. Listen. There's a parallel thing going on all along here, and we'll get to that next time there. I don't set times, don't set dates. If I were to set a date on something, I would say we're probably about 2 years of me being in jail. That's just me. I hope that's not true. But as soon as I was talking to a lawyer, I emailed about a question about something, and he was talking about the tax exemption, and according to the law for the tax exemption for church, that you got to make sure that the church doesn't teach anything that goes against public policy, such as. And that came up with, I don't know whether you remember this some years ago, Bob Jones University wouldn't allow a white person to marry a black person or even date interracial, okay? And so they took their tax exemption away. They lost their tax exemption because you cannot discriminate according to race, is what they said. Now, I'm not going to get into all the race thing, but the fact is I think they should have the right to do that if they wouldn't let them, you know, date there. Well, they, you know, don't send your kids there to school. You know, but I'm not getting in all the race thing. But my question was this to him. He said, well, I said, if same-sex marriage is legal and that's now public policy, what is that going to do to nonprofits or religious organizations who are tax exempt? And the fact is, he says, I can't tell you. We've never been here before. I think it's possible that there will be a day not too far in the distant future where we will no longer have tax exemption because we will be considered a hate crime. Well, hate speech, I think it will. And so, listen, these things happen. Go back to Romans 1, it says, and I will give them up to their vile affection. I will give them over. There's going to be a day when God says, okay, you've gone so far, and he sucks us out of here, takes the church out, raptures us out here and says, okay, I'm giving you over to what you think is good. See where it gets you. That's the way he does these things. He's done it before like that, and I think it's going to happen. It's not here yet, and the big bad stuff doesn't happen until after we get out of here, okay? All right. But wait, but there are Christians being murdered right now. You say, well, that's the big bad stuff. You haven't seen big bad stuff. And our pastor is going to say that there's going to be tribulation unlike the world has ever seen. Unlike the world has ever seen. The Lord's still on the throne. He knows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see the imminence of your return, the importance of giving the gospel. the importance of living a life that shows Christ. The necessity of being what we need to be right now, because the time is short. The day is at hand. Night is coming. But Lord, we thank you. And we pray, just as the Bible says, even come so, Lord Jesus. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, be one here tonight doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Need to get that settled. I pray they'll come to know Christ. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.